Amen. Good morning, everyone. I encourage you to take your Bibles out, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 13, and you can follow along in your Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's Bibles in the seats in front of you, like Zach said earlier, and you can take that out. Follow along. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 13. We'll take a break next week as we go through our Resurrection Sunday message. It'll be a special message next week that I'm calling Grave Robber. All right, so we're gonna talk about the ultimate grave robber, Jesus Christ, and so we're gonna have some fun with that next week. So this week, though, if you've been visiting or if you are visiting with us, just so you know where we've been, this letter of 1 Corinthians is sent to this church in Corinth that has been having difficulties, and they're in a really tough area, a lot of idol worship going down and just crazy different things, and Paul is trying to let them know, hey guys, this is how you follow Jesus in a fallen world. This is how you navigate through all of these things, and the church of Jesus Christ, his church, is supposed to be different. It's supposed to look different. And we've gone through a lot of different spots and different questions. And we start this chapter, this question, this problem today, dealing with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And this is how I want us to start this. This will really only work if everyone will participate with me. Don't you hate it when someone says that? Okay. So all I need you to do is take your hand out. You can tell I'm left-handed, all right? Take your hand out, all of you, every single one. Look at it and try to remember when you first started using it. Yeah, whatever. Okay, here's the idea behind this. One of the marks of an individual's maturity is a growing understanding and appreciation for the body that God has given you. And babies are amazing little guys and gals, aren't they? About 2 months in, a baby realizes something. I have hands. And between 2 to 4 months, they see something and they try to go for it with their hands. They swipe at the toy, only occasionally hitting it. They haven't figured this whole thing out yet. But the accuracy, it'll improve. In 6 months, right around 6 months, that baby's not going to bat at the toy or wave their arm before landing on it. For whatever reason, right, in just a few months, they know exactly how to land on it. And it only took just a few weeks for that change. And with improvement, they end up swiping at things, but if you notice something at 6 months, they ignore their thumb. And that's because motor development doesn't move from the thumb to the pinky. It actually moves from the pinky to the thumb. And so I knew all of you knew that. Okay. Who knew? Until now, about 6 months in, the baby's main interest in an object was getting it. Putting their mouth maybe on it, exploring it, all that type of things. But at that 6 month time frame, that baby's more likely to do something with the toy at that point than just put it in their mouth. They're going to bang it. They're going to shake it. They're going to go, well, this is awesome. Look what I can do with this. Do you remember that? Probably you don't, but maybe you remember your kids. Then at 8 months, this is what's so cool, because I never really thought about this until I read it this week. At 8 months, they start to strategize. Hold a spoon in front of their face, and if they see that it's vertical, somehow the baby will know that they have to rotate their wrist to take it. If you put it horizontal in front of them, they know that they've got to move their wrist the other direction to grab that. And that's actually something called anticipatory behavior. before they do something they know they've got to rotate and do different things like that, all within 8 months. And just like that, just at that 8-month mark for most babies, they hit this milestone. They have learned how to solve the problem of, I want that cool thing. How do I get it? And they've solved that problem all in just a few weeks. And the reason I share that story with you is that there is a parallel in the spiritual life. As we mature in Christ, we gain a better understanding of the church, which is, as Paul lets us know, Christ's body. And this image of the body is not the only one that Paul uses in discussing the church. And we have to be careful not to press it too far, I get that. But we also know that the church is a family, it's an army, it's a temple, it's even the bride of Christ. And each image that Paul shares and that the other biblical writers share has important lessons for us to teach. But in three of his letters, Paul gives emphasis to the church as a body. And each of those three, he brings out the same three important truths in their unity, diversity, and maturity. Unity, diversity, and maturity. And it's impossible to discuss the body without discussing then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you may go, okay, why is that the case? Well, it was the Spirit that gave birth to the body of Christ at Pentecost and who ministers in and through the body of Christ, the church, today. And in the Corinthian church, unfortunately, there were members that were grieving the Holy Spirit by kind of the carnal ways in which they were using spiritual gifts. They were like children with toys instead of adults with tools. They needed to mature. And Paul lays down this framework here in these 13 verses where he says, okay, this is how this all works with the spiritual gifts and how we're all on the same team while we're all part of the same body. And he starts us off with that understanding that we confess the same Lord. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were being led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's happening here is Paul's contrasting this group of people that are now the church in Corinth, their experience as unconverted idolaters, with their present experience as Christians. They were worshiping, as we had looked before, they were worshiping dead idols, but now they belong to the living God. Their idols never spoke to them, but God speaks to them by His Spirit. And He even speaks through them in the gift of prophecy. And we'll discuss that in a moment. When they were lost, they were under the control, if you remember this, they were under the control of demons. Chapter 10, verse 20. And they were led astray, carried away. But now, the Spirit of God lives in them and directs them. And it is only through the Spirit, everyone, that a person can honestly say, Jesus is Lord. Just in the last week or so, there's a pretty famous musician that for a few years was saying, Jesus is really cool. Jesus is really cool. Jesus is really cool. And this last week, he was saying, I have problems with Jesus. Well, that's a problem. It is only through the Spirit that a person can honestly say Jesus is Lord. A sneering sinner may mouth the words, but he's not giving a true confession. Eventually, the truth comes out. Paul may have been referring here to things that had been said when they were influenced by demons, even prior to their conversion. It's important to note that the believer is always in control of himself when the Holy Spirit is at work. And we will see that as we look further in 1 Corinthians 14:32. When that person honestly says Jesus is Lord, it's saying that they are controlled by the Spirit, right? They're controlled by the Spirit. Jesus, the Lord, is in charge. Now, that brings up an interesting conversation. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? Self-control. So that would mean that, let's say, this person here is saying, you know, Jesus is accursed, or is saying crazy stuff and all of those things. Obviously, they're not being controlled by the Spirit. It also means this: any so-called spirit manifestation that's going on that robs a person of self-control is not of God. Because fruit of the Spirit says self-control. If Jesus is the Lord in our lives, then if he's in control, as Paul's getting his point across here, we are in control of him. And what that means then is that as the Lord of our lives, there's going to be unity then within his church. Division, dissension among God's people only weakens the unity of the testimony that is so desperately needed to a lost world. And so he reminds everyone right there up front as he goes through this understanding of, hey, you've got this issue going on with these spiritual gifts. First of all, everyone, we confess the same Lord. We have to. And we depend on the same God for these gifts. It's starting in verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. And there are a variety of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. Actually, it's very interesting there. There's a Trinitarian emphasis in there. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Did you catch that? We individually may have different gifts and ministries and the ways of working, but as it says in Philippians 2:13, it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The source of all of the gifts that we have as believers is God. The sphere for administrating the gifts are from God. The energy to use the gifts are from God. Why should we glorify men then? Why compete with one another is what Paul is saying, because they're competing with each other with these spiritual gifts. Well, mine's better than yours, and mine's more in front than yours is. And people are like, oh man, this is awful. I got too excited there. Well, all of these gifts are to minister to the same body. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To someone else, faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to someone else various kinds of tongues, and to another the translation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually just as He wills. So, important safety tip. Gifts are given for the good of the whole church. They're not for individual enjoyment, but for corporate employment. The Corinthians especially needed this reminder. They were using their spiritual gifts selfishly, promoting themselves, not promoting God's work in the church. When we accept these gifts of the Spirit, when we accept the gifts of grace with humility, then we use them to promote harmony and unity in the church, and this helps the whole church. Now, there's a variety of gifts that are named in Scripture. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10 that we just read, verse 28 as well that we'll look at in 2 weeks. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it's got another few listed, and Romans 12, 6 through 8. When you combine those lists, you end up with a lot of different gifts that God has given. Everyone has received a gift from God. Look at verse 7 once again. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This has to be a comforting thing, everyone. Maybe you're new to being a Christian. Maybe you're new to going to church, anything like that. Maybe you've been at church a long, long time. And you have this question, you know, man, am I gifted? You know, there's these lists. And I read these lists. And I'm not sure what this is or how this works or anything like that. Am I gifted? I hear people all the time kind of just, man, after a while, they'll go to church for a while. Man, I don't know if I have got anything to contribute. You know, what do I have to bring to the community? You know, people get down after a while. Feel like, well, I'm just sitting here, come once a week, don't really do anything. What are my gifts? What does verse 7 start off with? Every single believer receives a spiritual gift that is intended to be used for the common good. You do not need to doubt anything about your giftedness. Gifts are not worked up to, but are lived into. There are not things that you earn, but things that one is. See, spiritual gifts are grace gifts. Anyone who's experienced the grace of God in Christ can be certain, according to what Paul just said here, that they've received a grace gift that's intended for the use of, as it says, the common good. That should be encouraging for every one of us. But here's the challenge. If you, as a Christian, are not exercising and using your particular gifts, whatever they may be, for the common good, you're depriving the rest of the body. They're being withheld, and maybe you don't know what they are, but maybe you're being stingy. The Corinthians seem to be on the stingy side. And we have a responsibility, everyone. We have a responsibility to bless the rest of the community with the matrix of gifts or gift that God has given us. But too often, many people believe, I can't bless anyone. And Paul's saying, baloney! Yes, you can. Of course you can. Because to each is given. And here, starting in verse 8, we read then that we just read a few seconds ago, the gifts that were listed in that moment by Paul. Now, there's more than these, but the ones he lists at this point are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Let me give you just a brief overview of what those are. That word of wisdom, it's the supernatural power to speak with divine insight, whether in solving difficult problems, defending the faith, resolving conflicts, giving practical advice, pleading one's case before hostile authorities. Stephen demonstrated the word of wisdom that his adversaries, it says there in Acts 6:10, were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. It's interesting. So that's word of wisdom. People are given that. Word of knowledge. It's kind of a speaking gift that involves understanding truth with an insight that only comes from the revelation from God. And those with this gift of knowledge understand the deep things of God and the mysteries of His Word. And it's pretty fun to be around people with those gifts. It really is. It is fun to be around them and to hear them explain the deep things of God and the mysteries of His Word. And then, you know, he says this, you know, gift of faith. Well, don't we all have faith? Yes, we all. We all believe. We all possess faith in some measure because it's one of the gifts of the Spirit, though, bestowed especially exhibiting a strong and unshakable confidence in God. It's a person in this gift that not just believes in His Word and His promises, but actually has this powerful faith that does amazing things. One person that's a very well-known missionary from the past that would be a classic example of a person of this extra level of faith, the spiritual gift of faith, would be George Mueller. He would be an example of a man with the gift of faith. Without ever making his needs known to anyone but God, he cared for 10,000 orphans for over 60 years without taking an offering. That takes some faith. That gift of faith, this gift of healing that's listed. Now, you need to understand that we as a church definitely believe that God still heals today. I would say there's plenty of people in our room, I know people in our room that say, I've been healed by the power of prayer and God working through His people. And there's no biblical reason that God could not empower a specific individual with the spiritual gift of healing today. God miraculously healing people directly through the spiritual gifting of an individual, though, seems to have been primarily limited to the ministry of the apostles at that time and their close associates in the very, very early days of the church to give a validation to what was being shared. Miraculous powers would fit that same idea, the working of miracles, and temporary gift sign is what some would say. I would say as well, supernatural events that can only be attributed to the power of God. And this gift was exhibited in Scripture by Paul and by Peter and by Stephen and Philip, among others. We don't see the same thing today. We don't have people really running around and, you know, going in front of a dead person and praying to the Lord, and all of a sudden they pop up and woohoo! That fits in that miraculous powers category. Prophecy is one that we see listed here. The Greek word translated prophecy in this passage means speaking forth. The word refers to a discourse emanating from divine inspiration, declaring the purposes of God, whether by, reproving someone, admonishing someone, the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, revealing things that are hidden, especially foretelling of future events, that it has to match Scripture. To prophesy is to declare the divine will, to interpret the purposes of God, make known in any way the truth of God, and it's designed to influence His people. Some have that gift. Distinguishing between the spirits. Now, if you've been in church for a while, this is really known as discernment. And this one, you got to be really careful with this one, because a lot of people use the idea of I'm gifted with the gift of discernment, and they try to give an explanation outside of the church realm. I can discern if this guy's trying to trick me in business or not. That is not what this is about. It's distinguishing of spirits. Certain individuals possess the unique ability to determine the true message of God from that of the deceiver, Satan, whose methods include using people in a deceptive way with doctrine that's garbage. Jesus said many would come in His name and would deceive many people. But the gift of discerning spirits is given to the church. This is the only reason that this is given to the church, everyone, this discernment gift, to protect the church. To protect the church in this case. So we have that list, and all of a sudden He goes into speaking in tongues. And I would say, this is probably the one that's divided a lot of churches in our day. It really has. And it's kind of sad, because it's not something that is really that hard to understand and what it's about. The gift of tongues is a sign gift given specifically mostly to the early church, to enable the gospel to be preached throughout the world to all nations in all known languages. It involves the divine ability to speak in known languages previously unknown to the speaker. The gift is often, is known then. The message is the gospel, and those who preach it know it's coming from God. And the phrase that some of your versions have there of diversity of tongues, different kinds of tongues, that really kind of eliminates the idea of this being any sort of personal prayer language or anything like that. The tongue means a known language. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, right? That's what happened. They're there and they're talking, and everyone's like, there's a bunch of fishermen. Most of these guys aren't educated real well. They certainly didn't know all these different languages. And I can understand what they're saying. God can definitely give a person the gift of speaking in tongues to enable him or her to communicate with a person who speaks another language. Not doubting that. Holy Spirit is sovereign in the disbursement of spiritual gifts. We see that in verse 11 that we just read. But here's the truth of the matter. Just imagine how much more productive our missionaries would be today if they didn't have to go to language school. So that kind of clues us in on something, right? Clues us in on something. Man, missionaries would love to be instantly able to plop into a place that doesn't have, a lot of the Bibles running around in people's languages, stuff like that, and able to speak in people in their own language. But God doesn't seem to be doing that during this time. the gift of speaking in other languages without knowing them does not seem to occur today in the manner that it did in the New Testament. Despite the fact, as I said just a second ago, it would be immensely useful. So the majority of believers who claim to practice the gift of speaking in tongues actually do so in disagreement with Scripture and what the word means, because the word simply means other known languages. So if it's not a language, or as some say, a prayer language, that's not what Paul's talking about here. So this really shouldn't be that hard. So the facts lead us to the conclusion that the gift of tongues has mostly ceased, and most people believe that because it was needed because God's word was not written. And as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that as you progress through the book of Acts, less and less of the gift of speaking in tongues is mentioned. Well, what was happening in the time frame of the writing of the book of Acts? More and more of Scripture was being written and shared. So you see that happening. The gift of tongues has probably mostly ceased. At the very least, is rare in God's plan for the church today. But you need to hear me once again. If God wants to use it, can He use it? Yes. Interpretation of tongues is then matched with that. A person with the gift of interpreting tongues would understand supernaturally what a tongue speaker was saying, even though they didn't know the language that was spoken. So this would be two people. This would be pretty cool. It'd be something. Would you love to see this? I would love every second of someone popping up and speaking whatever language it is, and another person popping up saying, "Hey, I've never ever learned before that language, but this is what they just said, and I have no idea why I know that except it's from God." And we would all be like, "Dude." But there would be someone there other than the two of them that speaks that language. Otherwise, it wasn't necessary. You see how it's going on? That interpretation of tongues is necessary for the people that are in the room that are like, "Hey, last time I checked, I do not know French." And someone's all of a sudden speaking this. You know, something like that. I just picked that one so I didn't get in trouble. And so they communicate the message to everyone so all could understand. So that's the list that Paul gives there. And I would bet there's many people in the room that would go, "Okay, I'm 0-for-8. None of these hit me." Well, in Romans 12, we have serving, we have teaching, we have encouraging, we have giving, we have leadership, we have mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, later, that we'll look at later, we have the gift of helps, the gift of administration. And you start putting some of those together and you're like, I can see where God maybe has given me a gift. Use it. Use it. The beauty of this is the variety of the gifts. And the problem arose in Corinth when, rather than seeing all of these gifts as beautiful to be used for the unity and the diversity and the sharing of God's word, for the common good, they were jockeying for position. And they were engaged in gift grabbing. So how do you break out of that cycle of achievement, competition, one-upmanship? How do we come to a place where we can receive and give life as a gift because of the gift? Well, Paul concludes his statement then in verse 12. We all have experienced the same baptism. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. God has spoken to us in Spirit-given words. The baptism of the Spirit, everyone, hear me clearly on this. This is what's taught here. The baptism of the Spirit occurs upon conversion, when the Spirit enters the believing sinner, giving that sinner new life, making his body then, or her body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. All believers, and you need to hear me clearly on this. How many believers get baptized by the Spirit, according to Paul? All. Circle it, underline it 740 times. All believers, there in 13. Nowhere does Scripture command us to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we've already experienced it as believers. It doesn't have to be repeated, because when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in, you are sealed. You're forever His kid, His child. You're adopted into His kingdom. You're one in Him. The filling of the Spirit has to do with the Spirit's control of our lives. We are commanded to be filled, and we can be filled if we yield everything to Christ. Ask Him for that filling. That's a repeated experience at times. We constantly need to be filled with spiritual power to glorify God. But to be baptized by the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. To be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies belong to Christ. And the evidence of the Spirit's baptism at conversion is the witness of the Spirit within. And it's not speaking in tongues, as some were teaching in that time frame, and that's why, you know, some of it's pulled out by Paul. The evidence of the Spirit's filling are this in Scripture. The evidence of the Spirit's filling in your life in Scripture is, one, power for witnessing. That's in Acts 1, verse 8. Joyfulness and submitting to the Lord. We see that in Ephesians 5, verse 19. The evidence, I love that. One of the evidences is you are joyful. Smile, everyone. You're God's kid. And you submit. Another one, Christ-likeness. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. And one last one, a growing understanding of the Word. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? It opens our eyes to the meaning of God's Word. John 16, 12 through 15. And because of the gifts of the Spirit which we receive at conversion, we are all members of the body of Christ. And just like that baby that we talked about at the beginning, we start to exercise those gifts. And we start to use those gifts for His glory. All gifts are given by grace from God through the Holy Spirit. Yes, different people have different gifts. We do not all receive the same gift. Those gifts with those various spiritual gifts are meant, though, to work together as the parts of the body of Christ work together. The gifts God gives to His people are divinely placed for the good of the body of Christ. The gifts God gives us through the Spirit are to be used for His glory. The most excellent way to do that, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 later on, is to share those gifts in love. Any gift used for personal gain without love is really kind of like a clashing cymbal in the church. Even the most powerful spiritual gifts, if they're done without love, they will not glorify God. So Paul wants the church in Corinth, he wants us to remember this today when we start looking at the use of spiritual gifts here, that we confess the same Lord, that we depend on the same Lord, that we minister to the same body, and we've all experienced the same baptism. And we need to take care of and develop the gifts that He has given us. God has given us those gifts for His glory. We are to fan the flame of those gifts and put them to good use to give Him glory in the building of His church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.